Now, today is Mother's Day, and I usually don't do a special Mother's Day message specifically for Mother's Day, even though Mother's Day does fall on Sunday every year. Instead, I usually give a little bit of a shout-out in my message. We usually show a little video like we're doing today, give out some flowers. And if I combine that with breakfast in the morning and with a really nice written card, usually that's enough to sort of cover all my bases. But it just so happens that in the book of Colossians, which we're walking through during this season, there actually is a passage in there that's just oozing mothers. It's actually in chapter 1, which is the chapter which we're in right now, and it only requires us to jump ahead a few sections. So if I could, we're going to jump ahead to that and take a look at that today, and then we'll come back to the other sections in the following weeks. And it may actually come to a surprise to some of you that there are passages in the Bible that are just so littered, I guess, with motherly metaphors. And you may think this because, you know, God is masculine, and most of the major characters in the Bible are male. However, to some of you, this will not come as a surprise, because you know very well that the Bible is actually full of motherly metaphors. In fact, there's many parts in the Bible where God is described using motherly metaphors, as well as many other prominent men in the Bible. And this is really because there's no other better image, picture, illustration that you can think of care and concern than that of a mother, than that of a mother's love. In fact, Paul, the author of the book of Colossians, he is really no exception to this. He is one that is often seen as loving his church, as loving his people like a mother. He was sort of one of the first pastors of the New Testament, and he sometimes even describes himself in motherly terms. We see one example of this in the book of 1 Thessalonians, which was a letter that he wrote to the Thessalonian church. And this is how he describes himself and his ministry companions. "Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our very lives as well." See, clearly, Paul cared so much for his churches, so much for the people, that the image of mother was really the only image that he felt would do justice. Paul's love for the Colossian church, just like his love for the Thessalonian church, was no different. He loved this church through and through, and we see that coming out in the scripture. And so I want to turn to the passage that we're going to be looking at today. It's Colossians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 24. "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become a servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy that Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know just how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all those who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart, united in love, so that they may have all the full of the riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." You see, my friends, this is a section of Scripture where Paul is sort of going on this very intense rant of how much he loves them, how he loves them like a mother. You get that sense of this motherly love coming through that he's sacrificing for them. And he says he does this all for them, because he wants to present them fully mature in Christ. Specifically, he says, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. This is why Paul is doing everything he does for the Colossian church, why he is going to such great lengths to reach them, why he is sacrificing so much. This is the very reason why Paul is writing this letter to the Colossians. He's saying, I do this to present you fully mature in Christ. And that's a great picture, because is this not the goal of every single mother? To do all that they can to help present their children fully mature in Christ? Is not everything a mother does, a Christian mother, geared towards that? And I would say, of course it is. This is what we desire for our children. As a mother, you feed your children and you take care of them so that they'll be strong and that they'll be healthy. And you discipline them because you want to teach them what is right from wrong. You want to develop their character so that they'll have a good life ahead of them. You pray for them that they would live a life that's reflective of Jesus so that God would help them and guide them. You lead by example so that, again, they will follow you to become fully mature in Christ Jesus, just as you seek to be. And likewise, Paul, in this first chapter of Colossians, in this passage, we see that he's doing the same thing, everything he can to present them mature in Christ. He says that we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. See, Paul is very honest here in his desire, that his desire is like a mother's desire to see his children, his church, the people, fully mature in Christ. And believe me, as a pastor, I get Paul and his pastor's heart. Often I think that is my primary goal. It's not to grow the church, it's to see every single person fully mature in Christ Jesus. To be able in those last days present that and say, I did all that I could. And that is definitely what warms my heart. It's my reward as a pastor. Sometimes pastors, although we're a far cry from a mother, sometimes we feel that way towards those in our congregation, that we're taking care of them and doing all that we can, making sacrifices to help them to grow. That's what we want to see. And I love it when I see that. That's my reward when I see people living fully mature in Christ Jesus. And I've seen that so much, even during this season that we've been going through, this season of sort of isolation. I've seen people grow in their faith, take time to really try to hear from God, to connect with God, to build a personal relationship with God, to study their Bible. And I know that people too, even before this whole thing, they were working hard to reach out to their friends and their family and their neighbors to show, to express the love of Christ to them. And I'm so encouraged by that. And it reminds me very much of the project that we're doing, Plant and Pray, how we're choosing to intentionally plant some seeds to grow them as a representation of how we too are attempting to grow in Christ Jesus. And that's my hope, that you too would grow just as these seeds grow, that you would grow to full maturity so that you could produce fruit, and that when this whole thing is done and restrictions are lifted, that you may go and spread that fruit to others. I'd love to see that, and that's my reward as a pastor. And so what I'd like you to do now is I'd like to just turn now to look at Paul's concern for the Colossians and how much that represents a motherly love. We first see in verse 24, Paul says, now I rejoice and I'm suffering for you. Now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you. I want us to focus on suffering. What Paul is saying here is that he's willing to suffer for the sake of the Colossians, to see them presented fully mature in Christ. This is what he's attempting to do through his letter and through all the ministry that he does. And indeed, we can tell that Paul had suffered very much for the Colossian church. Because in doing this, when Paul writes this letter, we know from studying history that he was writing this while he was in prison. He had like chains on his wrists that were probably cutting into his wrists as he wrote this letter. He was awaiting to be judged. He was awaiting to go before the courts. And as we know, he was ultimately sentenced to death at that time. And the reason that Paul is here even in prison in the first place is because he is striving to bring the gospel to churches like the Colossian church, to Gentile churches. As we know, Christ had originally come to the Jewish people. He was focusing on them. But when he resurrected, he said that the gospel now was for everyone, not just the Jewish people. And Paul was specifically called as an apostle of Christ Jesus to be the one who would take that gospel message now for the Gentiles. The Gentiles were people that the Jews considered not Jewish. It was their word that they used to describe that. And so churches like the Thessalonian church and the Colossian church and the Philippian church, these are Gentile churches, churches that comprise mostly of non-Jewish people. And Paul went to great lengths to fulfill Christ's command that everyone is inclusive in his family and that everyone is a part of his church. And he strove for that, and he suffered much at the hands of the Jewish authorities, being persecuted by them because he was trying to do this. Because indeed, the Jews, they despised the Gentiles. They often hated them. Even Jewish Christians really had a tough time with being able to accept the Gentiles and Gentile churches into God's family. And so Paul is suffering, and he is sacrificing so much in order to see these Gentile churches, in order to see the Colossian church fully mature in Christ Jesus. And as we know, this is like a mother. For mothers sacrifice all the time for their children. They sacrifice every single day for their children. Mothers give up their time. They give up their energy. They give up their needs. They give up their bodies. My goodness, mothers give up their sanity for their children. Believe me, I've witnessed this now more than ever since this isolation has happened, that yes, parents give up their sanity, their very sanity for their children's sake. And maybe if you're a parent at home, you've realized this as well, that sometimes we must give up our sanity. And Lacey certainly more than me, because of all the sacrifices that my wife Lacey makes for the kids, as she's with them much more than me. I can remember when our kids were really young, like they were, when Titus was just a baby and April was just a baby. It'd be like 3 a.m. and the kids would be crying and Lacey would get up to go feed them. And I would think to myself, that woman has the hardest job in the world. Like, what other job makes you have to do that? You know, get up at 3 a.m. and go deal with this. And I had the utmost respect for her at that point. I still have the utmost respect for her and for all moms and the sacrifices that they make. Believe me, growing up, being raised by a single mom, I know just how much sacrifice mothers make for their children. And most of them make it without even giving it a second thought. In fact, mothers care so much for their children that I believe, just like Paul, most mothers would be willing to die for their children. As we know, Paul was willing to die and did indeed die for them. Take, for example, the story of a mother who was one day walking across the hills of southern Wales with her newborn child. And then all of a sudden, a blizzard overtook them. A few days later, actually a day later, the body of the mother was found. And they noticed that she had taken off all of her outer clothing and she had wrapped it around her baby. And when they removed the body and they unwrapped the clothes, there was the baby boy still alive. That baby boy grew up to be David Lloyd George. And he became the Prime Minister of Great Britain and was known as one of the greatest statesmen that that country ever witnessed. You see, Paul possessed this kind of a motherly love because he was willing to suffer and die for the Colossians. He tells us in the text that he did this so that he may present everyone fully mature in Christ. He did it for them. Just as we read in verse 29, "To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." He says, "I strenuously contend to this end." To this end, what he's talking about is to present them fully mature in Christ. He says, "To that end, I strenuously contend with all the energy that Christ so powerfully works in me." Paul is like a mother doing all that he can, contending so that, just like a mother, he may present them and grow them fully mature in Christ Jesus. Now, we know that he suffered. We know that he contended. And this word contend actually means to struggle in opposition against someone. Therefore, what we can see is Paul is literally fighting against someone on behalf of the Colossians. He's fighting against someone so that the Colossians would be fully mature in Christ. But the question then is, well, who was Paul fighting to protect the Colossians from? And what we know from studying the text and studying history is that there were some false teachers at the time infiltrating the Colossian church. And they were trying to lead the Colossians away towards a false gospel. And we see that Paul, many times in the book of Colossians, he uses the word mystery. And he uses the word mystery to describe the gospel. And this is because the false teachers, they were teaching a mysterious teaching. Like they claimed that they had a knowledge that was hidden, that was secretive. And they had access to the secret knowledge that Paul and the gospel hadn't talked to them about. And they're trying to drag them away to this false teaching. And so that's why Paul refers to the gospel as the mystery of God. He's saying, don't follow their mystery, because unlike their mystery, which is secretive, the gospel is the true mystery of God, which is actually not secretive, but has been made known to you, has been clear to you that I have made known to you, and that God wants you to know. This is why he uses those terms. He's protecting them from those that would lead them astray. And so we see here that Paul is just like a mother working to bring the church to maturity by protecting them. Because every mother will do this. Just like every mother, they're trying to protect their children from bad influences, from that which would lead them astray. I can remember the first time when I saw this protective instinct come out in Lacey. because all mothers have this sort of protective instinct, right, to protect their children from those that would hurt them. I remember it was in Edmonton, and Titus was just born, and we had him in the back seat, and we were driving actually to a Bible study that day, and all of a sudden I looked in my rearview mirror, and I could see this big truck just barreling down on us, you know, riding our back end. Of course, this is sort of a common scene in Alberta, so I wasn't too fazed by it, but he was going like really close to me. And so I figured, you know, I must have done something to offend him, maybe cut him off by accident or something. I don't know, but then he pulled up alongside of us, and he started swerving over into our lane and coming just inches from hitting our car. So we were getting a little scared by this, and then we both arrived at a red light, and he rolled down his window, and he starts just screaming and yelling at us. So I rolled down my window, I guess just to maybe hear what he had to say. And before he could finish saying what he said, before I could say anything, Lacey, with all of her motherly protective instincts, yells out, "There is a child in this car." And I could not see her face. She was sort of turned. But you know this, Lacey never had this before she became a mom, but moms can get this look, you know, and she must have given him that look, and I don't know what it was, but he just turned straight ahead, rolled up his window, and just drove. And we never heard from that guy again. I mean, he was very intimidated because he could tell that he was messing with a mother bear. I mean, Lacey said, oh, he probably, you know, did that because he realized there was a child in the car and stuff. No. He probably knew there was a child in the car. He drove away and shut his mouth because he was afraid for his life. Because Mama Bear was protecting her children. This is what moms do. This is what moms do best. They protect their children from harm and from anyone who would seek to harm them. I know there's probably been many times when your mother at some point has, you know, told you, you can't hang out with those people or you shouldn't be there, and maybe even actually stopped you or not allowed you to do that. And I remember growing up, I used to get so mad at my parents about this, and like, what do they know? I can hang out with whoever I want and blah, blah, blah. But at the end, I realized they did it because they love me, because they're protecting me from those who would lead me astray. I can remember when I was growing up, I had this one friend who, he would just, you know, he was allowed to do whatever it is that he wanted. Like, I mean, like whatever he wanted to do. If he didn't want to go to school, he didn't have to go to school. And he often didn't go to school. He's quite absent. He could eat whatever he wanted. He never had to eat healthy. He could stay out, do what he wanted. He didn't have to brush his teeth. He didn't even have to bathe. Again, which he did not. Now, despite the smell, I mean, this guy was one of my best friends. I loved hanging out with this guy. I especially loved, you know, having sleepovers, because I knew we could get away with anything and there would be no negative consequences. I mean, as long as my parents didn't find out, of course. I just loved hanging out and sleeping over at this guy's house. We would like stay up to all hours of the night. We would eat craft dinner, like like boxes and boxes of Kraft dinner, and we would cook. Like, I never cooked before. I wasn't allowed to cook. But, you know, we would experiment cooking all different kinds of things and make a big mess and not have to clean it up. Kraft dinner and Kool-Aid do not taste well together, just heads up there. But, you know, we could do whatever we wanted. We would stay out all hours of the night. We would play violent video games and watch movies that I would never be allowed to play usually. We would play with BB guns. We would shoot each other with BB guns. Got lots of stories about that. We would go into his garage and we would bust out the power tools, and we would be playing with power tools, and we would use them to build different kinds of things. And all of this was done with no adult supervision. I mean, it was great. And I remember thinking, now I should probably put a little caveat here. Okay. It was the 90s, and this was small town Alberta. So, I mean, it's not like my parents were absent or anything. I mean, you know, it was quite common that you could just go and hang out and roam around town and come back when the street lights are on. You'd go hang out, sleep over at your friend's house, and everything was okay. There was a lot of freedom there. The expectations were different, of course. But despite all this, I remember thinking to myself, I think I was around grade 5 at the time. I used to think, man, this guy has the best parents in the world. They must love him so much. They're the best, coolest, most caring parents. And my parents, well, my parents are just jerks because they're always telling me no, they must not love me very much. And, you know, it wasn't until I grew up that I realized the exact opposite is true. The total opposite is true. His parents didn't care for him. They let him do all those things because they didn't care for him. They weren't even there. They were selfish, spending the time on themselves, and they didn't care to know what he was doing. They didn't care how he would turn out. My parents were always telling me no because they did care how I turned out. It was because my parents cared to see me to grow to full maturity. They were the loving ones. To do everything to bring a child to full maturity in Christ, my friends, this is the desire of every Christian parent, and it's the desire of every pastor, and it's the desire of Paul in the book of Colossians. This is no easy task, to be sure. I mean, listen, my friends, there is no more difficult task than to see someone grow into full maturity in Christ. And it is not something that you can do on your own. You're not strong enough. You're not smart enough. You're not wise enough. You're not mature enough. You just don't got what it takes. It's impossible. It is something that only God can do. Yeah, he works through us. He helps us. But believe me, we need him every step of the way. Paul mentions this actually, and this is kind of the last thing I want to draw our attention to in this passage. In verse 29, this is what Paul says. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. See, Paul's acknowledging that even the very energy he has to strenuously contend for the Colossians, it comes from Christ Jesus. He doesn't even have the energy to do it. He needs God to do it. And to bring a child into full maturity, that is something that no one is capable of doing without God's assistance. But we know that it is God's will that this happen. It is God's will that every single person would one day come into full maturity in him. And so we know God's on our side. We know it's his will. We can pray according to his will. We know he will answer our prayers and give us assistance in this because this is what he wants for our children. It's what he wants for us, for our people, for our churches. It's kind of like the story of this kid who was trying to lift a large stone out of the sandbox. He was very young, and the mother was standing in the kitchen. She was looking out the window at her little son. He's trying, and he's using all of his strength to get this rock out of the sandbox, but he can't. And so the little boy, you know, he gives up eventually, and he sits down, and he sort of sits on the edge of a sandbox, and he's moping. And so his mother comes out, sits down next to him, and she says, what's the matter, honey? Can't you lift the rock out? No, he says, I can't. She says, well, have you used all the strength that's available to you? Little boy said, yes, of course I have. She says, no, you haven't, honey, because you haven't asked me to help you. Years later, that little boy, of course, grew up and became a teenager. And that boy began to get involved with the wrong crowd. He began to go astray off the right path. And the mother became very concerned, and she tried everything she possibly could. She fought with all of her strength to get him back onto the right path, but nothing seemed to work. She seemed powerless. And so one day she sat down on the edge of a bed, and She's just feeling desperate. And she remembers this time of the child in the sandbox trying to move the rock. And God speaks to her and he says, "What's wrong? Can't you do it?" "No," she says, "I can't." And God says, "Well, have you used all the strength that's available to you?" In frustration, she says to God, "Yes, of course I have. I'm doing everything I possibly can. Nothing works." God says, "Well, you haven't asked me to help you." And she realized in that moment that the task that she had to keep her child on the right path, that was a task that was too big for her. It was not something that she could do on her own, but it was something that God could help her with, and that with God's assistance, with his strength, it would happen. And so she did the only thing that oftentimes, the only thing that most parents can do, is that she prayed. She just prayed. She cried out to God for his assistance, and God came and he intervened and he did for her what she could not. My friends, if you're a mother sitting at home and you're listening to this today, I so hope that you take encouragement from this message, and most of all, that you take encouragement from this passage of scripture that we looked at. I want you to take encouragement from this passage, and I think you can, because you hold a lot in common with the writer of this passage, because you know, just like Paul, just how much you have to suffer for the sake of another. You know how much it is to suffer, how much you have to sacrifice to see someone presented fully mature in Christ. You know what it's like to strenuously contend for someone, to protect someone, to give up your rights for someone. And you know what it's like to come to a place where you're at the edge of yourself and you don't have what it takes to do it, and you need to rely on God, and you just need to pray. And even if you're not a mother, I mean, you've been mothered. And so if you have a mother and you've been mothered, then you need to know that today is a day amongst all days of the year that we need to pay homage to our mothers. Because, my friends, you wouldn't be where you are if it wasn't for her. And so today, call your mom. Give her something. Send her something. Tell her how much she means to you. Tell her that you love her. Tell her how grateful you are for the sacrifices that she made for you. If you don't currently speak to your mother, if you're not on speaking terms, then my goodness, say you're sorry, apologize, and make amends to her. If your mother has passed, then today remember her. Remember her well. Thank God for how much of a blessing she was to you when she was alive. And if you're married to a mom, would you make sure you treat her well today? And that others treat her well too. Thank you, moms. I want to pray for you this morning. I want to pray a blessing. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you loved us with the love of a mother. Thank you, God, that you cared for us, that you created us, that you nurture us, that you sacrificed your son Christ Jesus for us like a good mother. We know you're a father, but you mother us, and we pray even today that you would comfort us, grow us, care for us. Lord, we thank you that you are the ultimate example for all those moms out there who are doing all that they can to raise up their children. And even all those pastors or people out there who are mentoring and discipling people, and how much they are contending and struggling and sacrificing to bring up people fully mature in Christ Jesus. Lord, we want to see that for your glory. Would you help us to do that, Lord Jesus? Empower us, because we can't do it on our own. And I pray for all those moms out there. I pray a blessing on them, Lord. Would you give them the energy that comes from Christ Jesus? Give them the energy to mother well. Give them the wisdom and the fortitude and the sanity to be able to do it. I thank you, Lord, for my mother. I thank you for our mothers. I thank you for the blessing and the gift that they are, for the sacrifices they have made. And if they've always done their best to do all that they could to grow us to full maturity, we thank them for that. And we thank you for them. And we pray that you would bless them today. Would they feel appreciated? Would they feel loved? Would they feel motivated to continue the very difficult work? And would they always turn to you in prayer every time that it's more than they can handle? Lord Jesus, I thank you for our moms. Empower them with your Holy Spirit and give us an overwhelming sense of love and appreciation for our mothers today. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, just as we close out and as I let you go this morning, I'm just reminded of this ministry that we're doing called Plant and Pray, where we've sent seeds out to everyone in the congregation and we're asking you to plant and to grow these seeds. We do this, you know, as we walk through the book of Colossians, because Colossians is all about how we grow and are growing others towards maturity in Christ Jesus. And so it's my hope that just as these seeds grow to maturity, so it would be a constant reminder, like a metaphor to us of how too we should be growing and seeking to grow others into full maturity in Christ. And the idea is that over the next 10 weeks, this fruit is going to grow to maturity to produce fruit, and that you would then use that fruit as an opportunity to spread the seeds of the Gospels, to sow the seed to those that you know. We're asking everyone during this time not just to plant, but to pray, to ask God to reveal to you someone who he wants you to be praying for over these next 10 weeks. Someone to be praying for that when you're done, you're going to use this fruit as an opportunity to sow the seeds of the gospel to them. I mean, they're tomato seeds, so whether that's maybe making a meal or giving the plant to them or whatever, but that we'd be praying that they would be receptive and that we would do all that we can during this season to grow and in our rooted relationship with Christ Jesus. So this is my prayer and my challenge for you. As I send you out this Mother's Day, I just want to thank you, and I just pray that God would bless you and make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you this week. Happy Mother's Day. Amen.